Well, if you can remember back 2 weeks, you'll remember that we were into the heart of Mark chapter 1, and we were going through a message that I had titled, The How-To Guide for Missionaries, The How-To Guide for You. And so we had to cut the sermon short, and so today you are going to get the second half of the How-To Guide for Missionaries. So, but by way of review, let's just go back just a little bit and just re-look over that outline. I didn't print it in your bulletins again. But first we looked at the missionary and his motivation. And we had seen how a missionary, and remember, we're addressing ourselves today as missionaries. You are a missionary, and I am a missionary. So we're motivated by spiritual strength, as we saw how Jesus was continually led of the Spirit, and he had come in the power of the Spirit. He said the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach and so forth. Then he was also motivated by spiritual calling. He had a specific message that he was sent to speech or to speak. He had an anointing. And in the same way, we also have a spiritual calling as missionaries to preach God's word. And finally, he was motivated by spiritual obedience as Christ obeyed the word of the Father without question. And so we also must obey. And we read that quote from the football coach who said, motivation is simple. You eliminate those who are not motivated. And so we have to be motivated by our own desire to obey. And then we looked at the missionary and his message. And we spoke about the message being the gospel. Of course, Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, which he preached, and for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we ended last week looking at the missionary and his methodology. And the first one on that list was missionaries minister together. And so we're just going to skip over that one since we've already talked about it. And we're going to jump right in at verse 21. And we're going to look at the second method for a missionary. At verse 21 in Mark chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin. But let's just start with a word of prayer and focus our attention here. Dear Lord, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would give me wisdom as I teach it, and give us understanding as we hear it and we receive it. I pray that it would take effect in our lives, and that we truly would see how we are missionaries, that you have called us to serve you, to spread the gospel, and how we can do it in your power, with your authority. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 1, Jesus has just called the disciples Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen. He's called them to be his disciples. They've left their jobs, their works, and their homes to come and follow Christ. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. You see, right away after calling his disciples, we see that Jesus just gets right into his message. He doesn't waste time. So we see that missionaries do not waste time. Jesus had a message to preach, and he got right to it. You see, sometimes I believe that we, as Christians, as missionaries, as we're calling ourselves, we use the phrase waiting for the right opportunity as an excuse. How long do we have to wait for the right opportunity to give someone the gospel? So often that's just an excuse for laziness or fear. So many times we see somebody, we have a conversation with somebody, we might talk with them at the store for 10 minutes, we leave, and afterwards we think, man, I could have said something about Jesus or something along those lines. And really, we were afraid. And we used the excuse, it wasn't the right opportunity. It wasn't the right time. Now, there might be a few occasions where it is wise to wait. But we shouldn't make that a habit or an excuse to keep using over and over again. It was just not the right time to witness to that person. They weren't ready to hear it. Well, who is ready to hear the word? It's a convicting word. It will always bring conviction to the hearts of sinners when the Spirit is at work. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And there's this little instruction here as to how we ought to live when it comes to our readiness to preach the word. There's other passages as well that say things like, preach the word, be instant, or be ready, in season and out of season. Another passage says, be always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the faith that is in you. But here in Ephesians 5 verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be circumspect. That means walk with your eyes open. Understand your surroundings. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Buying it back. The time we have been given as Christians to live on this earth is not time to waste on ourselves, but it is time to spend and invest in the kingdom of God. It's God's time. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, it's an unwise decision to waste time, especially when it comes to the urgency of the gospel. It's not a message we can preach forever. It's a message that's true forever, but time will run out for salvation. There will come a day when salvation will no longer be available for the lost. When Christ returns, calls his own to himself. So missionaries do not waste time. Our third method of missionaries, found in verse 22 of Mark. And we kind of have to read into this one just a little bit. But we see in verse 22, after Jesus has entered into the synagogue and taught, and it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Astonished. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Even down to verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? Or what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Missionaries do not mince words. This is not to say that we don't use tact or gentleness in our manner of witnessing, but we don't dance around the issue. We don't tell people that they can be saved from a harsh lifestyle, or they can have their pain alleviated. That's a way to dance around the issue, that they need to be saved from their sin. And while those things might also be true to an extent, our message is not that life will be easy for a Christian, or that you can have a better life, but that Jesus Christ will save you from your sin, and that you're a sinner who's dying on your way to spend eternity in hell. That's the message. And so Jesus didn't mince any words about his message. He taught them as if he had authority. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Peter 2:8. It calls the gospel that we preach a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Now let's just back up to verse 7, actually. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he, or Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, that's Christ again, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jude verses 21 through 23 also speak of saving people out of the fire, some with gentleness. Let's turn there as well. Jude verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there might be various individuals that need to hear a harsher message. But missionaries don't mince words. When it comes down to it, would you rather offend someone with the truth, or know that you never told them? Fourthly, we see that missionaries rely on superior strength. Back to Mark. In verse 35. And we've covered this point a lot, so we won't spend a whole lot of time here. But we see in Mark 1 verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. See, as Jesus was led of the Spirit, he continued to lead his ministry in prayer and dependence upon the Spirit. In the same way, we must be missionaries of prayer who rely on Christ's superior strength. I don't think any of us really truly understand just how important prayer is. Prayer is like the lifeline, the blood of Christianity, so to speak. Because that's our communication line, our means of communicating with our God, our Father. He communicates to us through His Word. And we communicate to Him through prayer. We bring our needs to Him, our requests to Him, our wants to Him. When we're angry, when we're upset, when we lack wisdom, we bring our thoughts to God and He guides us. So prayer is essential for the missionary. Without it, he is trying to do God's work by himself. Another aspect of prayer is not only just the talking with God and getting wisdom, but it's just the fellowship. God is a God who gives companionship to His children. Those who are lonely can find friendship in God. So we must pray. I'm sure you've all heard of George Mueller and his prayer life. Now he prayed one morning at the breakfast table, thanking God for the food when there was nothing on the table. And before his prayer was over, there was a knock on the door, and the milkman was there, and the baker was there, and so forth. They had plenty of bread and milk for the day. Prayer is an act of faith, because it's recognizing that we depend entirely on God. So missionaries rely on superior strength. As Jesus prayed in the desert and in the solitary place, so we need to pray each day, putting our rest, our trust entirely in God and obedience to Him. Fifthly, we see in verses 36 through 39 that missionaries move. Now let's read through this passage and then I'll explain what I mean here. Mark 1:36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. That is after Jesus has been praying. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee, all men. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And he cast out devils. You see, Jesus' main mission was the preaching of the gospel. At this point, his main mission was to preach the gospel in all these towns. But so many sought him, seeking to be healed, that his opportunity for preaching was far too greatly diminished. We'll cover these passages again, but in those previous verses in Mark, Jesus went throughout all those regions, healing them that were sick and casting out the demons and so forth, and people flocked to him, bringing him people everywhere. But his main mission was not to heal people. His main mission was not to cast out demons. His main mission was to preach this message that God had led him to preach. So he says to his disciples, let us go into the next towns. All men seek for you here, they had said. Jesus says, let us go into the next towns. For therefore came I forth. I came to preach, not to heal. So he went to the towns where he wasn't quite as well known yet, where he could still preach the message. And you see, we as comfortable Americans, we really have a serious, or have to work seriously hard to make an effort to share the gospel. This is where I want to bring it to us personally, make some application here. You see, Jesus could have very easily stayed in one spot and kept on healing people, and he could have had a great ministry if that was his purpose, just to heal people and to be popular. But that's not what he is called to do. And we as comfortable Americans have to seriously work to make an effort to share the gospel. Because people don't normally show up on our doorstep seeking answers to their sin problem. We might have a few Jehovah's Witnesses or some Mormons that show up on our steps trying to convert us. But you're not going to see people stop by your door in tears saying, "How can I be saved?" This doesn't happen. Maybe a rare instance here and there. But we can't wait for that to happen. We have to go to where the people are. We have to bring the message to them. That's why the commission in Matthew 27:19-21 was to go into all the world, not let the world come to you. So missionaries move. They go to where the mission field is. They don't sit still and become distracted with the small things. Missionaries move. But lest we get too confused on that, the last one also is that missionaries meet needs. This is not to say that healing the people was unimportant or that casting out the demons was unimportant. If we go back to verse 29-34, we see Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue," verse 29, "they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And again to verse 39. "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed." See, though this was not the primary objective of Jesus, his objective was not merely to cleanse lepers and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out the devils. His primary objective was not to meet the physical needs of people, but the spiritual needs. Yet in this verse 41, we see especially Jesus was moved with compassion for the needy. And we read that over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, how Jesus looked on them with compassion. When he looked on Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem that slays the prophets," mourning that they would not accept him. Jesus had a heart of compassion. And you see, oftentimes, it was through the physical healing that the people did believe on him for salvation. So, in the same way as Jesus healed people and use that as a means of giving them the gospel. Our gospel is not, and catch this, our gospel is not a gospel of hurricane relief and Christmas boxes and for orphan children or fresh drinking water for poor African villages. But our gospel is of a person who can save the soul. So just as Jesus didn't come to heal people, but to save people from their sin, just as we don't go to bring people Christmas shoes and things like that, we come to bring them the gospel that can save their soul. At the same time, just as James and Hebrews clearly demonstrate, simply based on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, we also should have a compassion for the physical needs of the world. So we just have to get our priorities straight there. Our goal is the gospel. The needs of the world become means of preaching that gospel, but they're not the focus. So we can minister to people by meeting their physical needs. We can help someone who needs help. But we don't base a ministry on assuming that this helping them in their physical need is saving them spiritually. That's where we come to big problems. But because Christ had that compassion, he was moved with compassion, and he willed to heal this leper. In the same way, we have the Spirit indwelling us, who can move us with compassion and give us that will or desire to help people. So we have the missionary and his methodology. He works together. He knows his power source. Missionaries don't mince words. They don't waste time. Missionaries move. Missionaries meet needs. But a final aspect from Mark chapter 1 of the missionary's life is the missionary and his mountains. And now by a mountain, you probably already guessed, I mean a spiritual obstacle. Something that obstructs our goals or our path, makes it difficult for us. And there's many of these such mountains, but there's two here I want to look at specifically. First of all, there's the mountain of demonic obstruction. You see, Satan is always opposing the gospel. And we know this. We know that Satan opposes God. We know that he opposes the work of God. We know that he opposes the people of God. But sometimes what we're wrongly ignorant of is that his obstruction can be within the very walls of our churches, can be within our own homes. Satan does his most devastating work within congregations. If you look here in Mark 1, verse 23, first of all, what is a synagogue? What is a synagogue for? It was the meeting place of the Jewish people where every day and every week they met to be taught from the Old Testament. They were read the words of God from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They also used it as a sort of a political meeting place, like a town hall from time to time. But primarily it was a place designed for the training and the instruction in the Word of God. And yet here in Mark 1, verse 23, it says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to Jerusalem to, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Even within the synagogue, where every Sabbath the scriptures are read and taught, the demon-possessed came to be taught as well. It's not impossible to have demonic oppression even within the very walls of a church. We could have a stranger walk through these doors next week and appear on every level to be a good Christian and join our congregation. And the deception could be so great that that person might not even be a believer. Only God knows. I'm not saying we treat them like a demonically possessed person, but that means we should never be naive. We should never be so coy as to think that, oh, there's no demonic oppression in Crossroads Bible Fellowship. There could never be a demon-possessed person in the small town of Henderson, Nebraska. That is Satan's biggest opportunity to attack, when God's people are ignorant and unwilling to believe what he can do. So, Jesus faced the mountain of demonic oppression. Satan opposed him at every turn. And the man with the unclean spirit cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee? Leave us alone, Jesus of Nazareth. Are you come to destroy us?" Because these demons knew who he was. They knew he was the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, "Hold your peace. Be quiet." And if you go down further, we saw the people were so surprised that he even spoke with authority, telling the demons to leave. But in verse 34, he cast out many devils. Not just one, many. He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. That means everywhere that Jesus went, he faced the demonic oppression. So we see that the demonic oppression is not only within the walls of the congregation, but it can be everywhere in our ministry. Everywhere we go, we can be encountering it. But I want to look quickly at Acts chapter 20. Just to see that it is so very possible for Satan's work to creep into our churches. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul said, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And we can read in the book of Revelation how some of the churches of Revelation, within their very congregations, were those that were leading occultic doctrines. There were people whose working was after the power of Satan. The woman Jezebel and her followers, these satanic doctrines. So satanic obstruction, demonic oppression, comes within the church and without the church. Jesus continued to cast out demons wherever he went. But we don't have to fear. Remember who Jesus' authority was, the commission he preached on, and our commission has a greater authority than Satan. For though we also will face demonic oppression, we have a greater authority. We can continue because God's word is priority. Secondly, there's the mountain of distractions. For Jesus, it was simply in the form of human needs. And I don't mean this in a bad sense, but like we've already talked about, Jesus didn't come to heal people so much as he came to preach the gospel. And there were so many people flocking to Jesus from all quarters that he couldn't even preach his message. And even here in Mark 1, when he had sent the leprous man away that he had healed and said, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I have done." Verse 44. And he said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. But you see, they didn't come to him to hear the gospel. They came to be healed. And they came to have the demons cast out. They came to see this wonder worker. They didn't come to hear a message. So Jesus' distractions were the human needs all around him. The first needs at his own, the homes of his own friends. Peter's mother-in-law lying sick. Friends that you care about so much. And then the needs at large of the world around us that's dead and dying. It can be a distraction. So whether it was family, friends, or strangers, Jesus had compassion on all of them. But again, he didn't allow those physical needs to interrupt his true mission, the gospel. And I want to bring this again to a little more personal note, because we also have to beware of distractions. And yes, there are the distractions like Jesus had of being so focused on meeting the physical needs of a people or a town or a family that we forget the spiritual needs. But what about the distractions in our lives, such as the desires for comforts and pleasures? Those can be distractions for us too. There's a verse that speaks about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running the patience the race that is set before us. Laying us off all those distractions, whether they're sinful things or not. Don't let anything distract you from the message of the gospel that God has called us to preach. So I ask you as we close this morning, how will you follow the patterns of our Savior in how you witness? Will you use those methodologies that Jesus did? Will you be afraid to speak the truth and not water down the message? Will you be too worried about saying the wrong thing that you don't tell people about their sin? Will you go to the ones who need the gospel? Are you going to sit and let them come to you? And will you be aware that Satan will oppress you and discourage you at every turn? He will want to cause you to give it up. Say, "Let other people do it. I'm just going to watch and see what happens." Will you deal with the obstructions to the gospel, or will you allow them to hinder you? And I want to close with the same passage I closed 2 weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Again, reminding us of where our strength lies in our preaching of the gospel. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? If you'll stand with me now as we close, let's pray again and ask God to use this in our lives.